1 Samuel chapter 9, if you'll turn there, please. In a moment, I'll begin reading this story in verse 1. And when I started to look through this passage here, this chapter, I realized that really you could group chapter 9 and chapter 10 together. I'm not going to read both chapters, but I'll read, of course, chapter 9 here. Been going through the life of Samuel, and I have enjoyed it. I've been blessed by the studies and just looking at a man that is not typically someone that you look at in the Bible in this manner. We hear messages about the life of David and Abraham and, you know, Joseph. And Samuel's a little bit less popular, if you will, for lack of a better term, than some of the other folks in the Bible. But we can learn a lot from his life. So 1 Samuel chapter 9, I'll begin reading in verse 1. Now there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Bechorath, the son of Aphiah, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man and a goodly. And there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. From his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of the people. He was a big dude. Verse 3, and the asses of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. And Kish said to Saul, his son, take now one of the servants with thee, and arise, go seek the asses. And he passed through Mount Ephraim, and passed through the land of Shalisha, but they found them not. Then they passed through the land of Shalem, and there they were not. And he passed through the land of the Benjamites, but they found them not. And when they were come to the land of Zuph, Saul said to his servant that was with him, come and let us return, lest my father leave caring for the asses and take thought for us. And he said unto him, behold, now there is in this city a man of God, and he is an honorable man. All that he saith cometh surely to pass. Now let us go thither peradventure. He can show us our way that we should go. Then said Saul to his servant, but behold, if we go, what shall we bring the man? For the bread is spent in our vessels, and there is not a present to bring to the man of God. What have we? The servant answered Saul again and said, behold, I have here at hand the fourth part of a shekel of silver. That will I give to thee, the man of God, to tell us our way. Before time in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, thus he spake, come and let us go to the seer. For he that is now called a prophet was before time called a seer. Then said Saul to his servant, well said, come, let us go. So they went unto the city where the man of God was. And as they went up the hill to the city, they found young maidens going out to draw water, and said unto them, is the seer here? And they answered them and said, he is. Behold, he is before you. Make haste now, for he came today to the city, for there is a sacrifice of the people today in the high place. As soon as ye be come into the city, ye shall straightway find him, before he go up to the high place to eat, for the people will not eat until he come. Because he doth bless the sacrifice, and afterwards they eat that be bidden. Now therefore get you up, for about this time ye shall find him. And they went up into the city, and when they were come into the city, behold, Samuel came out against them for to go up to the high place. Now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear a day before Saul came, saying, tomorrow about this time I will send thee a man out of the land of Benjamin. And thou shalt anoint him to be captain over my people Israel, that he may save my people out of the hand of the Philistines. For I have looked upon my people, because their cry is come unto me. And when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said unto him, behold the man whom I spake to thee of. This same shall reign over my people. Then Saul drew near to Samuel in the gate and said, tell me, I pray thee, where the seer's house is? And Samuel answered Saul and said, I am the seer. Go up before me unto the high place, for ye shall eat with me today, and tomorrow I will let thee go, and will tell thee all this is in thine hand, all that is in thine hand. And as for thine asses that were lost 3 days ago, set not thy mind upon them, for they are found. And on whom is all the desire of Israel? Is not on thee and all thy father's house? And Saul answered and said, Am not I a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel, and my family the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Wherefore then speakest thou so to me? Samuel took Saul and his servant and brought them into the parlor and made them sit in the chiefest place among them that were bidden, which were about 30 persons. And Samuel said unto the cook, Bring the portion which I gave thee, of which I said unto thee, set it by thee. And the cook took up the shoulder and that which was upon it and set it before Saul. And Samuel said, Behold, that which is left, see it before thee and eat. For unto this time hath it been kept for thee since I said, I have invited the people. So Saul did eat with Samuel that day. And when they were come down from the high place into the city, Samuel communed with Saul upon the top of the house. And they arose early, and it came to pass about the spring of the day that Samuel called Saul to the top of the house, saying, Up, that I may send thee away. And Saul arose, and they went out, both of them, he and Samuel, abroad. And as they were going down to the end of the city, Samuel said to Saul, Bid the servant pass on before us. And he passed on. But stand thou still a while, that I may show thee the word of God. Chapter 10, just one verse. Then Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head and kissed him and said, Is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance? We'll stop there. Now we're looking at the choosing of a king. And I'm sure you've heard messages from 1 Samuel chapter 9 about Saul and the kind of person Saul was and the kind of king that Saul would become and how he started out. And we could deal with all of that. But let's tonight stay on theme with what we've been doing Sunday nights and look at this story from the perspective of Samuel. Let's for a moment think of Samuel as we're reading through this and looking through this evening. So let's pray and we'll begin. Lord, I thank you for your goodness. I pray tonight as we look at the life of Samuel once again and we see some very interesting things in this passage about bringing Saul to Samuel and what happened there. I pray tonight that you'd please give me a fresh filling of thy spirit, lead and direct my thoughts and words, and Lord, give us exactly what we need tonight. Help us to understand Samuel's life and what we see here and how those traits apply to our life today as well. And so, Lord, I ask you to remove any distractions from this room and from our minds tonight, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, if you remember in the last chapter of 1 Samuel, and I kind of have to review this to lead up to what I'm going to say here in chapter 9. If you remember, the children of Israel approached Samuel and demanded that he give them a king. That's what they wanted. They said, give us a king. Now, for 20 years, Samuel was the God-called prophet and the God-called judge in the nation of Israel. And for 20 years, he would be doing pretty much the same thing. He would travel in what we refer to as, really the Bible refers to as circuit, in circuit throughout the nation of Israel. He would be teaching the word of God, preaching the word of God, and judging the people by the word of God. He would go from his home there in Ramah or Ramathaim, also known as in 1 Samuel chapter 1, which was to the western side of the nation of Israel. Then he'd go up to the northern section in Bethel. Then over across to Gilgal in the eastern side beyond the Jordan River. Then he'd swoop down to Mizpah in the southern part of the nation. And then back home to Ramah. Now that's what he would do from year to year. And we know that he would eventually, after some time, be used of God to bring forth a revival in the nation of Israel. We find that in 1 Samuel chapter 7. After 20 years of preaching, finally we see the people getting right with God. They repent of their sin, they put away their false gods of Balaam and Ashtaroth, and they serve the Lord God only. Praise God for revivals. And God blesses the nation because of the spiritual condition of his people. Did you get that? God blesses a nation because of the spiritual condition of his people. That's a whole other message, though. I won't go there. And he did that. What he did was he allowed the Israelites to defeat the Philistines. He restored cities that the Philistines had taken that were in their hands. Now, although the Philistines would still continue to battle the Israelites, we see that really even in the days of Saul a little bit later, and in the days of David also, overall, Israel would have them subdued. Oh, there would be a pain. It'd be a prick in the side, if you will, over the years, but they were restrained all the days of Samuel for his entire life. But in chapter 8, as things seem to be going well, and I preached on this last week, we find the children of Israel coming to Samuel, and they want to change their form of government. Instead of continuing with God's plan of a humble theocracy, being ruled by God alone and his word, with low-key judges in place, Samuel, of course, being the current one, God's people instead wanted something different. They wanted a king. They wanted to be like the nations that were all around them. And we find in the entire chapter, chapter 8, we find the people trying to get Samuel to go along with what they desired. If you remember, they gathered the elders of Israel and they march over to Samuel's place in Ramah, and they use all kinds of tactics to try to get Samuel to comply with their demand. And I listed them, four of them, last week. But all through that, in every one of those tactics, we find that Samuel did not budge. Samuel stayed firm to his convictions. He refused to consent to their ungodly rebellion. But much to Samuel's surprise, God told him to give the people what they wanted. Give them what they desired. Have you ever thought of this in your life, in my life? That God sometimes gives us what we think we want, what we think we desire, if we press hard enough to teach us that his way is really better than our ways. Because when we get what we think we want, often we end up in a big mess. And we realize, you know what? God's way is the best way. His way is perfect. We call that learning things the hard way. And you know, sometimes all of us have to go through that. Well, that's what's happening here in Israel. Now, we know David's going to be God's choice later, but now they want a king. So when chapter 8 ends, what we find is we find the elders of Israel now leaving the presence of Samuel, and they all go back to their cities. Now, for the next two chapters here, in chapters 9 and 10, we find God bringing to pass what he said was going to happen. Israel is now going to get their first king. And if you're familiar with the Bible, you know his name. His name is Saul. And God is going to use Samuel, though, as an instrument to bring all of this to pass. So again tonight, instead of looking at the story from the perspective of Saul or Israel, I'm going to look at it, as we stay true to the series, from the perspective of Samuel. What are some things we see in Samuel in this chapter? Well, I've given you the title this morning if you were here, but we've seen so far Samuel, a man of God, Samuel, a man of advantage, Samuel, a man of determination, Samuel, a man called of God, Samuel, a man of revival, Samuel, a man who refused to compromise, and tonight I'd like to preach on the subject, Samuel, a man of faith. A man of faith. Do you know there are two ways that a believer can live his life? Now, when I say believer, I'm talking about a saved person. I'm talking about someone who's gotten to the place where they recognize their condition as a lost person, that they deserve hell, and that Jesus Christ came to this earth to die for their sins, be buried, and rose from the dead. And there was a time in their life where they repented of their sin and trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. That's what the Bible means when it says a believer. That's what it means to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But understand, as a believer, there are two ways that we can live our life. We can either live our life by faith, or we can live our life by force. Faith or force. Do you know that many Christians force their way through life? They do. Absolutely. Plowing ahead through this world, making decisions based on their emotions or based on their feelings or based on human reasoning or based what they think makes sense, rather than allowing God to lead them through life. Force. Does that describe you? If you were to categorize your life as a Christian, would you say, as best as I know how, and I know none of us are perfect, but best as I know how, I'm letting God lead me? Or would you say, well, I'm living by force? Or maybe you'd say, well, I don't know. You know, if you don't know, then you're probably living by force. Because if you're living by faith, you would know it. You see, God desires all of us, every one of us that know Him as Savior, to live by faith. As a matter of fact, it is only the faith life that pleases Him. Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Can you imagine that? If you're not living by faith, it's impossible to please God. Impossible. We must live by faith. Romans 1:17. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. That phrase is found at least four times in the Word of God. The just shall live by faith. It's in the book of Romans. I believe it's in Galatians, in the book of Habakkuk as well, and in the book of Hebrews. But to understand living the life of faith is foreign to many Christians. Foreign. It wasn't to Samuel. Samuel was a man that lived by faith. You say, prove it. I'm glad you said that. In Hebrews 11, in the great faith chapter, the great hall of faith, it is no surprise that we find Samuel's name. We read in Hebrews 11:32, and what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets. You see, Samuel, the prophet, the judge here, the man of God, is listed in Hebrews 11 as a man of faith. And I believe that the reason that he's listed, included in Hebrews 11, is partly because of some of the things we find in 1 Samuel 9. You say, wait a minute, I didn't see a whole lot. Well, we're going to stop and look at it because we see a lot about Saul. But if we think and look closely, we're going to see some faith traits about Samuel. And the traits that we find in Samuel are traits that we should find in every believer that is truly living the faith life. And so tonight I want to show you these traits, if you will, but I want you and I want me to ask ourselves, are we living by faith or are we living by force? The first trait I noticed in Samuel that would display that he was living the faith life was this. He patiently waited on God. He patiently waited on God. Now, after the people demanded to Samuel that he make them a king, a very strange thing happened. You say, what is that? Nothing. Nothing. Nothing happened. Do you know, historically, most governments begin with the ambition of a person to rule. But not in this case. Here, Israel began with the ambition to be ruled. And nobody stepped up. You notice as he said that, and we read on in chapter 9, that no one suggested anybody's name? It's kind of weird because after, look at verse in chapter 8 and verse 22. Verse 21. And Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Hearken unto their voice and make them a king." And Samuel said unto the men of Israel, "Go ye every man unto his city." So it's everybody kind of goes back to what they were doing. Nobody steps up and volunteers. Nobody campaigns for the position. No one in Israel, all those people that said, "Give us a king," nobody said, "Well, I'll be that king." Nothing happened. But what's even stranger is not only did the people not do anything, Samuel didn't do anything. Nothing at all. Now, I would think that this must have been somewhat difficult for Samuel. And I say that because the last thing that God told Samuel to do, again, look at verse 22, and the Lord said to Samuel, chapter 8 here, "Hearken unto their voice," notice he says, "and make them a king." So God says, make them a king. Yet we do not find Samuel asking for resumes. We don't find Samuel holding interviews. We don't see him asking for volunteers or asking people to make nominations and let's all put a name in a hat and maybe we'll do something like that. Samuel does none of that. He simply goes back and continues doing what God had called him to do. He continues to teach. He continues to preach. He continues to minister to the people. He continues to make his circuit round and he waits on God. You see, Samuel didn't want to make a move. He didn't want to do a thing without getting direction from God. He didn't want to surge ahead. He didn't want to go do his own thing. He didn't want to make a single move until he was absolutely sure that God was directing. You see, Samuel knows something. He knows that when God wants him to do something, God's going to let him know. God's going to tell him. And may I say that this, my friend, is a mark of a man of faith. You see, a man of faith waits on God. Now, waiting on God is something God wants not just Samuel to do, but you and I to do as well. Wait on God. Over and over in the Bible, waiting on God is commanded. You see, waiting on God is an expression of faith. We read in Psalms chapter 27 and verse 14, "Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." Psalm 37 and verse 7, "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him." Psalm 37 and verse 34, "Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it." And then probably the most familiar verse on waiting on the Lord is Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 31. "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." You see, to wait upon God, to wait on God means this. It means to place the matter in his hands. It means to trust God. It means to look to God. And you know, that's a very difficult thing for the average believer to do, particularly in the day we live today. Man, we are a busy people. We go from one thing to the next, and we don't see a whole lot of waiting going on. You see, most Christians can wait on God for a little while. But after a while, time's up. It's time to do something. You see, as time ticks on, as you and I are waiting on the Lord, as our situation doesn't seem to change, and the pressure mounts, and things don't seem to be moving as quick as we'd like them to move, what we often decide to do is we often decide to take matters in our own hands, and we cease to wait because we feel like, well, I just have to do something. I can't just sit here and wait. Why not? Why not? Why not wait until you hear from God? You know, that is a mistake. Not waiting on God is a big mistake. We see many saints in the Bible committing. Let me show you what I mean. Hold your hand here and go all the way back to Genesis chapter 16. If you remember Genesis 16, I'm going to say something about Genesis chapter 12. If you remember, God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees when he was 75 years old. And God promised Abraham and Sarah that they would have a son. And I would imagine when they heard that, they were probably really excited about it. Can you imagine that? God's going to give us a son. Not only is he going to give us a son, but he's going to be the promised son, the promised seed. He's going to make a great nation out of him. And the Messiah is going to come through our lineage. Hallelujah! God's going to work! And they waited. And waited. And waited. Weeks. Months. Years. When it's all said and done, it would be right around 25 years that they're going to wait on. Can you imagine waiting 25 years for God to move on a promise he told you 25 years ago? Well, in Genesis chapter 16, they had enough. They were tired of waiting. And so notice what they did. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children. And she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto him, behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. Maybe that's what God meant. Maybe he thought we're supposed to do something. Hey, we've been sitting here for 10, 15 years, and there's no child. Why don't we try this? And of course, they agreed. And they made a mess. They got impatient. They felt like they had to do something. And they did. And they made a foolish decision that we are still feeling the ramifications of today. Hagar and Ishmael. What a bad decision that literally changed the world because they chose not to wait on God. You know, to think of the mess that you and I can make of our lives when we plow forward and we don't wait on God. Do you know Christians will choose a spouse without waiting on God? It's a dangerous thing to do. Well, preacher, all my friends are getting married. Preacher, my biological clock is ticking. Preacher, how long do you think I ought to wait? I mean, nothing's happening here. And they surge forward and they see their friends getting married and they see their friends and relatives having children. And they think, well, I just have to do something, I guess. Why? Why? Where does it say in the Bible someone needs to be married by a certain age or even married at all? I'm just saying. But what do? We take matters into our own hands. People will change jobs without waiting on God. You know why? Cha-ching, cha-ching. Instead of waiting for God to open up a job that will allow them to be in church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. Can I say that again? Instead of waiting on a job that will allow them to be in church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, they just surge forward and say, well, I have to do something. Why don't you just wait and pray and wait on God? Young people choose a college without waiting on God. There's no stipulation in the Bible that once you're done high school, everybody has to go to college. I'm just saying. Why don't you wait on God's direction? But they say, all my friends are going to college, everybody else is, so I guess I better pick something. And so they just pick some, and it may not even be a bad choice. But is it the will of God? Some people enter into the ministry without waiting on God. I've known people, they treat their either evangelists or others, they treat it like they're selling themselves, like they're a salesman. They call up churches and try to generate meetings and so forth. I've known men that have called churches, hey, y'all looking for a pastor? Why not wait on God? Do you know that God knows where you are? And he knows where I am. He can find you. He knows if he wants a call to come through, he will absolutely do that. We'll do things like go to the mission field without waiting on God because it's a nice thing to do. Don't do that. Wait on God. Make sure he is directing you. Oh, we'll make a major purchase without waiting on God. We'll respond to people and situations without waiting on God. Why not wait? Have you ever considered that delays could be a part of God's providence? Have you ever thought of that? That delays could be a part of God's plan for your life? It's not time yet. But no, not us. We'd rather plot and plan and scheme. And often what we'll do is we'll even throw God's name in on our decision to try to spiritualize it instead of waiting on God. Oh, that happens. You know, waiting may not be the easiest thing to do, and I'm not acting like it is. It's tough. Look at the man of faith, Abraham. He couldn't wait. It's tough, but it's always the right thing to do. You see, God's timing is not always our timing, but God's timing is always perfect. And so we find here in 1 Samuel chapter 9, Samuel waiting. He's not doing a thing. He's just going about his business, and he's waiting to see God work and God direct him. And he knows that God will. Think about it. The very last words that he heard from God was, hearken their voice, make them a king. He didn't know what to do. He didn't know how to do it. So he waited. That's a mark of a man of faith. He's content. Waiting on God's timing. So we see number one, one of the marks of Samuel is that he patiently waited on God. But there's a second mark, and that is this. He perceived the working of God. He had his spiritual antenna up. And again, only a man of faith, a man walking with God, a man who is fellowshipping with the Lord is going to discern what Samuel discerned. You see, when chapter 9 begins, it's amazing as I was reading through that, and I'm sure with all the things that was happening, it's kind of easy to drift a little bit. But God is now, at the beginning of this chapter, he's starting to work. We see him organizing things, and Samuel is going to perceive it. He's going to sense God working. He perceives God working in his life, and he knows when God is dealing with him. Can I ask you this? Do you perceive when God's dealing with you? Can you sense when the Lord is doing something? Do you sense it in your spirit? Oh, preacher, you're getting weird on us tonight. No, I'm talking about the Bible here. I'm talking about how God works. And we should be able to perceive his working. Now, there's two ways that Samuel perceived God's working. Number one is this, through his circumstances. Interesting, it's amazing. I don't have time to go through them all. But even the minutest details that God makes happen. What is God doing? God is trying to get the man that he knows is going to be the next king, named Saul, and his servant, Samuel, who's way over in another place, he's got to get them together. And so he starts moving and doing things. And understand, if Samuel did not perceive this, Saul may have never become king. But Samuel perceived it. We see Saul, he's at his house in Benjamin, and his father's donkeys get lost. Just happened to get lost. Do you think that's a coincidence? Absolutely not. It was such a small thing in life. You've had a dog run away or something get lost. Have you ever thought that some, you have all the time. Have you ever thought that maybe God is doing something, even through the smallest things in life? And so Saul's dad, Kish, he sends Saul out, and he sends his servant out to go find him. Look at verse 4 and 5 of 1 Samuel 9. Now, look where they go. Just glance at it. I won't read it again. But they're searching around. So here's the donkeys. And he notice also, and I kind of breezed over this, but his father sends a servant with him. That's very important. That was the providence of God as well. So here's the two of them. They're walking around from place to place. We see them going from Mount Ephraim to another place, and they didn't find them there. They mill around to Shalissa. They don't find them there. They go to the land of Shalim, and they don't find them there. They go to through the land of Benjamin and could not find them there. And then notice in verse 5, and when they were come to the land of what? Zoph. Hold your hand here. Go back to 1 Samuel 1:1. Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zoph. Interesting. He comes to the land of Zoph. Do you know what is in the land of Zoph? Samuel. Ramah. Ramathaim. Samuel's house, do you get it? He lives there. And think about it, he's going all around, and Saul, when they get there, Saul pretty much is done. He's toast. He's like, oh, you know, I'm tired of this. Let's go home. And that's what he says in verse 5. But notice his servant just so happens to remember something. He happens to remember that there is a man of God in that town. Do you notice that Saul had no idea who Samuel was? No idea. It was his servant that knew where Samuel lived, who Samuel was, and even the kind of man that Samuel was. No wonder God sent the servant with him. And so here the servant tells him, you know, there's a man of God in this town, and let's go talk to him. And they go back and forth. What shall we bring him? I don't have anything. And they ended up having some things, and they meet some people as they're trying to find him. Long story short, they find Samuel. And we read in verse 14, and they went up into the city, and when they were come into the city, behold, Samuel came out against them for to go up to the high place. Now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear a day before Saul came, saying, tomorrow, I'll get into that in a moment. But one event leads to another, and all these things come together, and God orchestrates this to get Saul meeting with Samuel. And watch this, Samuel recognized it. He understood that God was working. Do you know there's a phrase that we use to describe what's happening here? It's called the providence of God. Do you believe in the providence of God? You should if you're a Bible believer. The providence of God. The providence of God, although the word providence isn't in the Bible, the principle is. It means God's control over the events in this world to bring his will to pass. Do you believe God does that? Do you believe God uses the smallest of things to make his will come to pass? If you don't, then you're not a person of faith. Because he does this. Think of all the times in the Bible that we see this happening. For example, the story of Ruth. Do you remember when Ruth, after Naomi and the family went down to Moab, and the husband and brothers died, and Ruth and them come back, and they have no food to eat, and Naomi sends Ruth to just go glean in a field. I'm a widow. We're poor. We need food. Just go find some place. The law says we can do this, to go glean. And guess where she happens to glean? The field of Boaz. The one guy that redeemed her. The one that would bring forth the lineage of David and the lineage of the Messiah. All of those things were the providence of God. It's amazing. How about the life of Joseph?
Think of all the things God wanted to get his children into the promise. Really, he had to get them down into Egypt first. And so all the things that happened to Joseph, the selling into slavery, the prison, Potiphar's wife, all of that, Pharaoh recognizing him and lifting him up, elevating him to a position, all of that to get his dad and his brothers down into Egypt so he could redeem them from Egyptian bondage to fulfill the scriptures. Providence of God. How about the Lord Jesus Christ to get him to the cross of Calvary? Do you imagine how many things had to happen to get him to the cross of Calvary? To get him born in Bethlehem, to fulfill the scriptures, to his flight into Egypt and all of that? All of that's a display of the providence of God. This same providence is what we see in the life of Samuel and Saul, and it's the same providence in your life as well. Do you think you even being here tonight is an accident?
Well, somebody invited me. Well, I was made to come to church. They said I had to go.
No. Look beyond the surface. There is a God in heaven who is taking the minutest of details in your life and my life and orchestrating them so that he might fulfill his will in your life and my life. The question is, do you see it? Do you even care to see it? A man of faith will. There's no coincidences in life. None. Zero. Matthew 10:29. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father? God even knows when a little sparrow on a tree over there falls to the ground and dies. He knows that. It's part of his plan. It's his providence. But again, do you see it? Most Christians don't. Most Christians don't make the connection between God and their circumstances. And we get angry when things don't go our way. We get upset when it's not what we think it ought to be. Have you ever thought maybe God's doing something and maybe you should and I should turn on our spiritual antennas and recognize that? We must perceive the workings of God through our circumstances. But there's another thing. So Samuel perceived God's working through his circumstances, but then he also perceived God's working through the speaking of God's voice. Notice, if you will, 1 Samuel 9 in verse 15. Now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear. Yeah. He told him in his ear. Have you ever stopped and thought about that for a little bit? How did he tell him? Well, in his ear. Was it an audible voice? Did Jesus come down and he saw him? And I don't believe so. I believe he spoke to him through his spirit. He spoke to his heart. And Samuel heard it. Samuel heard the voice of God. Look at verse 17. And when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said unto him, he sees him, and God says to Samuel, that's him. That's him. And Samuel perceived it. Do you hear the voice of God? Do you perceive God through his voice? Oh, preacher, you're getting all charismatic on me. No, I'm not. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. Amen. And I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. If you don't understand what I'm saying, you need to start understanding that, because God's trying to speak to you. And he's always trying to speak to me. Through his word, through preaching, through Sunday school classes, and so forth. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. And by the way, that's Old Testament stuff. Hold on a minute. Go to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. Look at verse 7.
New Testament, Christians, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation, in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today. Today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. He says, listen for the voice of God. He's trying to talk to you. He's trying to speak to you. Don't harden your heart. You know, it's not a coincidence when you have an issue or you're struggling with something in your life, and the very thing that you're struggling with is preached about that Sunday night. You know, many Christians just view church services as something they have to endure. Well, I got to do it, you know. Don't want to hear about, you know, those Wednesday night services. Hey, you need to be at church and all that. I need to be here. Hold on a minute. Can you look beyond that for a moment? This is a time, one of the times, that God wants to speak to you. When you come to church and you feel conviction, that guilt, when the preacher says something about whatever, music, dress, church attendance, whatever it may be, soul winning and all that. Do you know who that is? That's God. Well, I just feel like I just brush it off. You're brushing God off. You see, if we're not living by faith, we won't recognize that. And we may miss the will of God as he's orchestrating circumstances in our lives, as he's speaking to our hearts through his word, and as God throughout the day, every day, I believe, is trying to break through to us all the time, and we can't stop long enough to listen. Something's wrong. Something's wrong. We're supposed to live the faith life. By the way, if you live the faith life, people are probably going to think you're weird. Because God leads you to do things. Imagine if you're walking into Walmart and you said, you know, the Lord's speaking to me to go hand this man over here a tract. Ooh, you're weird. No. No. That's somebody who's in tune with God. You see, most of the time, we just plow through life. That's what we do. I got my stuff to do, and I got my agenda, and I have my things to do. And God is like, hello, hello. Look, you're missing this person. You're missing here. I want you to go over here. Stop for a moment. Listen to my voice. But we just keep going through. And we miss what he wants for us. And worst of all, we could miss the will of God if we live our entire life that way. God wants to talk to you. He wants to speak to you. Are we listening? See, a man of faith perceives the working of God. By the way, as you live the life of faith, you're going to learn how God deals with you and be able to recognize it more clearly. You'll know, this is the Lord telling me to do this. I know it is. There's no doubt in my mind. But you have to be in tune with him. And so Samuel was a man of faith. He patiently waited on God, and then he perceived the working of God. He perceived it through his circumstances of life and through the speaking of God's voice. But there's a third thing he did, and that's this. He pursued the will of God. After all this stuff happened, I mean, can you imagine? That must have been pretty neat, if you ask me, to be Samuel. And just to be waiting on God, and God in the background doing all these things, and the night before, he says, hey, Samuel, just want you to know, tomorrow's going to be a guy coming to you. That's going to be the next king, just so you know. All right. Wonder who he's going to be. And then he shows up, and God says, oh, by the way, that's him. That's him right there. That's him. Oh. Okay. Samuel didn't say, well, Lord, you know, I wouldn't pick him.
I would, he's from the tribe of Benjamin, and you know, he's a big dude, and you know, I mean, that may be a little help for him, but why not someone, he didn't even know me, he didn't even know the prophet of God, he's not even aware, why, he didn't do that at all. You know what he did? He turned around. Let's look at it in verse 18 of 1 Samuel 9. Then Saul drew near to Samuel in the gate and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, where the seer's house is." And Samuel arose. Samuel answered Saul and said, "I am the seer. Go up before me in the high place, for ye shall eat with me today, and tomorrow I will let thee go, and will tell thee all that is in thine heart. And as for thine asses, thou that were lost 3 days ago, set not thy mind on them, for they are found." And on, notice he says, "And on whom is all the desire of Israel?" You know what he's saying here? He's basically saying, you know, you're going to be the next king, just so you know. That desire of Israel is going to be on you. And that's where Saul even kind of begins to fight it. But the point is this, is that when Samuel waited on God and he perceived the working of God through all these circumstances and through the voice of God, what did he do? He did what God told him to do. He went ahead and did. By faith, he followed God's leadership. Again, didn't question himself. Didn't ask Saul for a resume. Didn't try to figure out what kind of man he was. He knew that was the will of God. And when he knew it was the will of God, he followed it. He followed it. You know, some people may wait on God. They may even perceive the working of God through circumstances and through his voice. But when it's time to step out by faith, they don't do it. That's a little scary. What do I do? Step out by faith. Go out on a limb. You see, there are times in life that things don't make sense. They don't make human sense. But if you know God's leading you, you do it. Let me give you an example. Go back to Exodus 14. Exodus 14. We're going to close here in a second. Exodus 14. The parting of the Red Sea. God brings them to a place where they're up against the sea. And notice in verse 13, "And Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not, stand still." There it is. Stand still. Don't move. Wait on me. "And see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again, no more forever. Notice, the Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace." And the Lord said unto Moses, "Wherefore criest thou unto me?" Notice, the will of God was settled. Here's what I'm going to do. You're going to go this way, and I'm going to take care of it. "And the Lord said unto Moses, Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward." Just go ahead and do it. Go forward. You see, Samuel knew something. It wasn't up to him to determine who the king was. It wasn't up to him to think, well, there must be a better way or a smarter person or more qualified man. It was up to him only to determine the will of God and then do it. Do it. In October of 2006, I got a call from this church. They called me and said, "Would you pray about something? Would you pray about talking to us about the possibility of coming here?" And I, in my mind, thought, why would I do that? Now, again, I'm not talking down about here at all, but I was a pastor. Things were going fine. We're reaching people. Church is growing. People are happy. Things are going well. They said, "Would you pray about it?" I said, "Well, how do you say no to that?" You know? "All right. I guess I'll pray about that." And so I did. Now, that wasn't the first time somebody asked me to pray about something to do, even when I was in Oxford. Somebody had asked me about another pretty big major decision as well, and I didn't feel led of God. But me and my wife began to pray about it. And as we were praying, sermons that I heard being preached, songs that we were singing, things in my devotionals
God was saying things to me that my flesh didn't want to hear. Because I was comfortable. I plan on spending my life there. I did. And by the way, I plan on spending my life here if God allows it. I was hoping to get at least an amen there. But anyway. at least for my wife. But I'll never forget the passage that led me here, because I was talking to God this way. Lord, I thought you sent me here. You sent me here to be used to build this work, and it's going wonderful. And I was reading through the portion where David wanted to build the temple. And God said to David, it's not going to be you. And when I read that verse, and he said to David, it's going to be the next guy after you, your son. God spoke to my heart as clear as bell. He said, I'm glad you want to stay here. But it's not going to be you who's going to take this further. It's going to be somebody else. I have something else for you to do. And I'll tell you what, that's not an easy thing. And I could have sat there and went, okay, and just stayed where I was. But through the process of everything that happened, there came the day that I had to say, I had to follow God's leadership. Some of you are called into the ministry. There's going to come a day. You've got to take that step of faith. Everything doesn't always work out the way you think as far as, you know, human reasoning. But God directs you. God leads you. Maybe God's calling somebody to the mission field. Well, I don't know what I'm going to do. What am I going to do? Just step out by faith. If you know it's His will, if He's shown you through His word and through circumstances speaking to your heart, then take the step that needs to be taken. Do it. That's how you fulfill the will of God for your life. But it's going to take faith. That's the faith life. Again, it can't be explained. It's just God speaking and leading. But all that should matter to all of us is this. Is it the will of God? Because once something is the will of God, that's going to settle it. We have this property over here. I don't know what's going to happen. Guess what? We're in that waiting stage right now. We're waiting. Everything inside of me wants to do something. It really does. And I ask God, do you want me to do something? Do I need to do something? Just wait. But you know, if God does open that up, that means He's going to put some things in front of us. Okay, what are you going to do with that? Well, we got it. Okay, now what? You think God just gave it to us to give it to us? We need to do something. What do? We pray. Well, preacher, we don't have this in the bank, and you know, count the cost and all that stuff. Wait a minute here. What is the will of God? And we patiently follow His will, and we fulfill it. We don't say, well, how about this, and reason and all that. What will determine everything and settle everything, is it the will of God? You see, my friend, this is the faith life. This is what it is. This is the life that pleases God. It's a life that patiently waits on God. It perceives the working of God through circumstances, through the speaking of His voice. And then when it knows that God is leading for sure, you pursue that will of God. So, are you living the faith life? Or are you living the life of force, doing what you want to do, and just plowing along without even looking up and considering that maybe God wants to have something to do with your life? Because He does. We should be people of faith. The just shall live by faith. Samuel was. Are you? Let's pray.